For our scripture reading tonight, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and the first five verses. John, chapter 17, and verses 1 through 5. Hear again God's Word. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. The house we live in Forest Hills, not too far from here, was in an estate. And when we purchased the house, the money that we paid for the house, which we got from the bank, which we paid for the house, went into the estate, and then it was divided among the children of the individuals who had originally held the property. And this is the normal procedure, isn't it? That the wealth that has been accumulated, whether great or small, passes as an inheritance to the children of a family. And very often, the parents of the children will give a portion of that inheritance to charitable organizations, and that's a very good thing too. But the normal policy is for the substance of the parents to go to the children as an inheritance. So if you're a child, you expect an inheritance. And in the case of my own family, when my mother and father died and their property was liquidated, we received a small inheritance from my parents. It was quite small, but it was still, it did come to us because we were the children. And when you're a child of God, you also may expect an inheritance, because as a part of the family of God, when you know Jesus Christ, you may expect the inheritance of glory, which is to come. That would be the normal thing. And I think our text this evening in John chapter 17 leads us in this direction. And when we look in the middle of the text in John chapter 17, we have this tremendous note about eternal life and Jesus Christ who was sent. Verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God sent Jesus Christ into the world on a great mission, and that mission involves people like us, people like you and me. Why did he come? Well, John 3:16 is very familiar, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here we have this definition of eternal life, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But now let's zero in on this idea that God sent Jesus Christ into our sinful and hostile world on a great mission. And we must be mindful of the fact that it was into a sinful and hostile world that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came from glory which is above. Look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So our Lord Jesus Christ came from a position of glory into a sinful world. Let me try to give you a little bit of perspective on this huge leap downward. We have in our garage a garbage receptacle. And when I took it out for the garbage to be collected last week, and I just opened the lid to see how much was in there, a whiff, an unpleasant whiff and odor and smell came out of that garbage can. Well, you understand that, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, this is how God has looked upon the sinful world. It is a world that in his nostrils lifted up an awful odor because of sin. And Jesus Christ left his home in glory to come into a sin-stenched world in order to save people out of that stench. When I was a chaplain and was in Vietnam, I had the privilege of being invited to a Vietnamese pastor's home for dinner. And when you go to someone's home, you always have to be polite and eat what's before you. And they put before me a bowl of soup. And when the odor came off of that soup, I could hardly stand it. I had to hold my nose in order to eat that soup. Again, this is the picture that we're looking at. Jesus Christ came out of glory into the soup of sin to save people like us. He had a mission. And the text this evening tells us that he accomplished his mission. Look at verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the mission, the work you gave me to do. Christ left his home and entered this world and did a great work by living in this world as a man. Now, think about this for a moment. The holy God, who is spirit, entered this world and took on human flesh and a reasonable soul just like you and me. He became a man. And he did that so that he would be able to suffer the same kind of pain that you suffer, so that he could suffer the same kind of sleeplessness you often suffer from, so that he could suffer the anxieties that you often experience, so that he would suffer the same way that human beings suffer. And not only so that he would go to a cross and bear the pain of that cross for the sins of people like you and me. He came and was sent and accomplished a mission to die on a cross to save the likes of us. Now look at verse 2 in John chapter 17. Even as you gave him, that is, the Christ, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. God the Father gave to his Son authority to accomplish his mission in the world. And part of that mission was to come into the world for a group of people for whom he would give his all. Isn't that what verse 2 tells us? Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. God the Father said to his Son, I'm going to give to you a people. And you have the responsibility of representing them in all that you do as you live in the world in human form and as you die on that cross in payment for sin. You remember Adam, when he came into the world, represented a people. And the Catechism tells us that when Adam sinned, we sinned in him and fell with him. And that's why the world was plunged into the cesspool of sin. And the stench began to arise. And then Christ came into the world having a special authority and a gift from God, a gift of people whom he would represent in living and in dying. Well, what else does this text tell us? This text tells us that part of the mission was that he would give eternal life to these people for whom he would live and die. Now, when you think about that a little bit, the word eternal carries with it that idea of never-ending life. But those of us who are getting a little gray understand that life in this world does come to an end. And so there must be something else, another idea that's attached to this idea of eternal life. And verse 3 gives it to us, doesn't it? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life doesn't mean simply life that goes on forever, but it has the aspect of intimate knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's important to know God, because when you know God, you have eternal life. And when you know Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And this doesn't mean knowledge or simple acquaintance. Well, let's back up for a minute. It doesn't mean that I just know something about God. It's a little deeper than that. Last summer I read a book by Tommy Franks, the general who took the troops into Baghdad. And it's quite an interesting autobiography, I guess it would be. Quite an interesting book. And of course, having some military background, I was interested in that book. But you might ask me the question, have you ever met Tommy Franks? And what would I have to say? No. I know some things about him, but I've never met him. Well, that's not the kind of knowledge that verse 3 is talking about. You can know a lot about God and Jesus Christ, but have you ever met him? And it could refer to a casual acquaintance. I've been in the Reformed Presbyterian Church for a number of years, but I certainly don't know everyone in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and many people are just kind of acquaintances, and I know them by name, and maybe by face also, but I don't know much more about them. I perhaps have met them at synod or at presbytery, visiting a presbytery meeting, but that's it. That's a little bit deeper than that, isn't it? Now, I have a very good friend in the Reformed Presbyterian Church who used to live in Kansas, Dr. Bob Tweed, who was here, was it last week? And I used to call up Bob on the phone when I was still a pastor in Kansas. And I would call him up because he was a good friend and someone I trusted, and I could call him and ask him for help. So I had gotten a squeeze in the congregation, and I really needed some advice. And he was a man I could call on. And it got so he would answer the phone, and he would be, oh, no, Denny's calling again. But he's a very good friend and someone I could call upon for help. Well, this is getting to the idea that they may know God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you know God, what do you want to do? You want to talk with him. And if you know Jesus Christ, you call upon him and pray to him and seek his face. This is the idea. And when you know Christ and you know God and you know Christ as the one who was sent into this world to accomplish this mission of living a perfect life and dying on Calvary's cross, then you know Christ because you call upon him and you trust what he has done for you in that life and in that death. See, that's getting at what John is talking about. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so when you know Christ, and you know God, and you trust in that sacrifice, you have eternal life. This is eternal life. But the text doesn't stop there. The text goes on to say that there are certain results that occur. Let's look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Christ's hour to die had come. And how did Christ enter his glory? It was through death, wasn't it? He died and then rose again and ascended into heaven and entered his glory. Look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That Jesus, dying on that cross and rising again from the dead, ascended bodily into heaven and entered the glory that he had
with his Father before the world ever was. Well, that's cool. But that's not the end of the story either. Because all you have to do is go back two or three chapters in the Gospel of John and notice some verses at the beginning of chapter 14. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And what does Jesus say that he will do? And receive you to myself, that you may be where I am also. You see, when Jesus prays in John 17, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you before the worlds even were, Jesus has you and me in mind. People like you who believe in Christ and know Christ, he has you and me in mind. Because he's not going there alone. He says, I am going to come back. And I am going to take you who trust me and have eternal life. I am going to take you to that place in glory. And this is the point that I made at the beginning. That if you really know Jesus Christ and you're a child of God, be assured that glory awaits you. That is your inheritance. You see, if you're God's child, the principle that we started out with was simple, wasn't it? That if you're a child in a household, what may you expect? To receive the inheritance, right? Eh? Do you trust Christ? Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Then you have eternal life. You're a child of God. And what may you expect? You may expect to receive your inheritance, which is glory in heaven. Now, you're going to get there just like Jesus did, through death and through resurrection and then final glory. But you know what? That's all right with me. I'm willing to follow Jesus in that path that he trod first of all. And if he went through death to enter glory, I would say we may do it also. And we may have confidence in God our Father, who assures us that we will receive his inheritance, which is that glory which is to come. And so, again, I say to you from this text, if you are a child of God and you know Jesus Christ and you have eternal life, your inheritance in glory awaits you, and it awaits me. Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness.
give us help and confidence in you that you will take us out of this world into great and ineffable glory and greatness, not because we are anything good or great, but because you are so good and you are so great. Bless us with this hope and comfort us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.